All right, well, good evening. You got your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah. Pulled a fast one on you, didn't I? You all thought we were going to Mark. So we're going to start off in Jeremiah, and we're just going to read one verse in Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Before you do that, I want to talk about a blood-pumping muscle. We're going to talk about the heart tonight, and we give the heart a lot of qualities. I tell my wife that I love her with all of my heart, which seems kind of strange. I mean, most of us have had some kind of understanding of anatomy and the human body and biology and human physiology. And we understand that the heart is nothing but this blood-pumping muscle. It's got arteries and veins and vessels and different chambers that pump and go different times. And it's somehow this electrical device that does certain things. And yet we ascribe to it so much influence in our life that, you know, we say we should follow your heart and do what your heart leads you to do. And, you know, we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, and you should love your spouse with all your heart. And so we talk about the heart so much, and we're not the only ones who talk about the heart. The heart is, throughout Scripture, kind of one of these central teachings, is that the heart is this seat of who we are, and the heart is this really important understanding. I did a quick word search through my ESV Bible on BibleGateway.com. If you ever look interested in killing time or something, or doing some Bible study and getting some assistance on word studies, I use BibleGateway.com. And so I just searched heart in my ESV study, and 853 different verses throughout the Scripture use the word heart. And throughout the Scripture, we find interesting things about the heart, like the heart was evil continuously, and that's why the flood came to be. Pharaoh's heart was hardened multiple times by God during the Exodus. The heart can be generous. The heart can be stirred. The heart can hate your brother. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart. God's commandments are to be on, there's a water bottle there, on our hearts. Good thing there's a lid on it. God's commandments are to be on our hearts. Our hearts can be deceived. We can be turned away by our hearts. Our hearts can be inclined towards God. We're to serve God with all our hearts. We can lose heart. Our hearts can rejoice. Ezra set his heart to study the law. Nehemiah was said to have had sadness of heart, and the king noticed his sadness of heart. God put the things that Nehemiah was to do on Nehemiah's heart. Our hearts can be strengthened. Our hearts can be sorrowed. We say things are in our hearts. And so repeatedly, and I could go on and on and on about the multiple times that the Bible mentions the heart and says specific things about the heart and gives the heart different characteristics. And today in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23, Jesus is going to talk a lot about the heart. And we're going to spend some time discussing the heart, and his meaning behind what's going on here is really the heart as the seat of our spiritual lives and the foundation of who we are and the decisions that we make and the choices we make and who we are spiritually, and our righteousness and our sinfulness is found in the heart. And so the Pharisees are going to come, and they're going to challenge Jesus with a question regarding his disciples. And Jesus is going to come back to them and talk about the heart. So we're going to pray. We're going to look at Jeremiah 17:9 as kind of this premise behind everything that's going on in Mark chapter 7. And then we're going to get going. So let's pray. God, we give ourselves to your hands. You are the potter. You are in control. You are in control of all things. And we don't have to give you control, as in you would be lacking control over something that we hand you control over. What we do is to just surrender and go with your plan and give ourselves to your desires and submit to them and to not grumble and cry and complain. And so, God, tonight, I pray that you would be the potter in my life and in the life of those that are here. That as I preach, I would listen to your spirit and that you would speak through me. And that as they listen, that they would listen through your spirit. And they would listen for your spirit and listen for your words. And I pray the things that are said are the things that you would want me to say. And God, I pray for our hearts. That our hearts would be given to you. And our hearts would be yours. And our hearts would think of you. And that would you would create in us clean hearts that are not given towards sinfulness and wickedness, but are given to you. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. To really understand Mark chapter 7, we need to understand the foundation, the premise behind everything. And the foundation is found in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, which says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or wicked. Who can understand it? So the premise behind everything, and the Pharisees are working in this premise. They don't quite understand that they're going to be working in this premise. But the premise is that our hearts are wicked and we are unable to change them on our own. Our hearts, the seat of who we are, the foundational being of our religious lives is wicked. And it's been that way since the fall. In Genesis chapter 6, just a few verses, few chapters after the fall, God looks at the world and then says that everybody is wicked. Their hearts are wicked and evil. Their hearts are inclined towards evil continually. And because of that fact, he sends the flood. The flood's over. God sees the creation and understands even then that men's hearts are still going to be wicked continually. But in spite of that wickedness, he says he will not judge the world in that same way again. And throughout the scripture, we see case after case after case of men's wicked hearts. And case after case after case of men trying to fix their hearts on their own. And case after case after case of them being unsuccessful. And so what the Pharisees are going to be doing is they're going to be trying to fix their own hearts on the outside. And they're going to be trying to fix their own hearts by doing certain things, by following the traditions of the elders. But that's completely unsuccessful. And so Jesus is going to come in the midst of that and say, your hearts are wicked and you cannot change them on their own. So we're looking at three things. The premise we're looking at now is that our hearts are wicked. And then we're going to look at the problem that shows itself from this premise. And then we're going to look at a prescription. So we're going to go to medical class here. But Jeremiah 4:14 says, Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil that you may be saved. Wash your heart from evil. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3. This is an evil and all that is done under the sun. That the same event happens to all. The hearts of the children of man are full of evil. The premise behind everything that's going to happen in Mark chapter 7 is that men's hearts are evil. And the Pharisees are setting up rules and laws to keep that from happening. So let's go to Mark chapter 7. We're going to read first verses 1 through 19. So now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who have come from Jerusalem, that's a 90-mile walk from where Jesus was. So they're walking about somewhere between 60 and 90 miles. We don't know exactly where Jesus is when this happens, but if he's right where he was prior to this event in Gennesaret, it's about 90 miles. So if they're walking there, they've got a plan, and they're wanting to take something up with Jesus. So they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? So we're just going to hang out right there for just a second. So one of the things that are going on is what I said, our hearts are wicked in themselves, and we can't change them And we can't change them either negatively or positively. Our hearts are what they are, and we can't do anything to make our heart worse necessarily or make it better on our own. But the Pharisees are concerned with outside things coming into us and making our hearts worse. And so they have this full list of unclean things that would make them defiled or wicked or unclean, and things that would come into their hearts, and by either digesting them or touching them or doing something wrong against the law or what they came up with the tradition of the elders, would make their hearts more unclean. So they came up with this list of things. And these list of unclean things include Gentiles. It includes women who had just given birth. It includes lepers and certain animals, as we find in Leviticus chapter 11. So there's this long list of unclean things. And in the Old Testament, the priests were given instructions to wash their hands ceremonially. But only the priests were supposed to do this to make sure that they were clean and that they were holy and they were set apart for certain work. And when they gave sacrifices, they gave these sacrifices with clean hands. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees took the laws of the priests and pretty much mandated them across the Jewish culture. So if you were a Jew and you wanted to be ceremonially clean before every meal, after every meal, after you left the marketplace, you were to wash your hands in a specific way as laid out in the tradition of the elders, which didn't get written down until a couple hundred years after this event. And it went kind of like this, and I'm just going to read it because it's a little more in-depth. So it became a requirement of ceremonial purity. So before any meals, Jews would pour just a little bit of water on their hands, and they would elevate their hands slightly so that the water would run down to the wrist and eventually down to their elbows. And then they would rub their hands together. Next, they would lower their hands and rinse them, allowing the water to drop off their fingertips. That was just for meals. In verse 4, we see that if they were in the marketplace, the inference we believe is that they actually bathed themselves from head to toe because they were with Gentiles in the marketplace. So when they left the marketplace, they would cleanse themselves from head to toe to make sure that they were ceremonially clean. This is extended to more than just the body, as we see in the end of verse 4. The various eating utensils were also washed ceremonially. Pots and pans would be dipped or baptized into this cleaning water. So they had ceremonial water set aside for the cleaning of hands. So they would have pots and houses, and this would be specific water set aside for this particular event. And so when a proper Jewish person went to take a meal, to get something to eat, this ceremony would go by. They would each wash their hands in the same way to be ritually clean, to be spiritually clean, to make sure that nothing unclean came into their life. And Jesus, who is supposed to be this good rabbi, this good teacher, his disciples aren't doing this, and the Pharisees have an issue with this. And so they come to him and what's going on? They are not following the tradition. You're not following what's going on here. And so Jesus teaches them, but notice he doesn't answer their question. He questions their premise. Their premise is that unclean things can come in and make their hearts more unclean. And their premise is off. Verses 9 through 13. Actually, before that, picking up in verse 6. So he says to them, Jesus, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." So he first questions the premise of placing their traditions over the commandment of God. He's going to give an example of that. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.'" Verse 11, "But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down and many such things you do. We're going to tackle that in just a minute, but look at the rest of his answer. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And so I said, you cannot change your heart in a negative or positive sense on your own. And so the first thing we have, the first confrontation, is the Pharisees concerned that the disciples and other Jews are going to be impacting their heart in a negative sense. And their tradition says that the way that you keep your heart from being defiled in the negative sense, to being changed in the negative sense, is by ritually washing yourself and having this tradition. And so Jesus teaches them. He comes alongside them and he says, well, number one, your premise is off because you're putting tradition above the law. We're going to get to that in a second. But outside of that, you don't understand that nothing that comes into your body can make you defiled. There's nothing that will enter your body that's going to defile your heart more. Your heart is not going to be impacted by something you eat or something you drink or something you digest. Nothing outside of you, you touching a Gentile, you touching a woman who's given birth, you doing those things, they are not going to change your heart. So he shows them that it's not things outside of us that make us unclean, but our hearts already are unclean. But then they're also trying to impact their hearts outside of themselves positively. They're trying to change their unclean hearts on their own. And this is really the seat of most of our problems and problems throughout religion. And religion teaches you that you can change the problem that we have on the inside by doing things differently on the outside. In the Elephant Room Wednesday night, one of the pastors called it sins on the top end. Most of us are not tempted by sins on the bottom end. Lust, adultery, stealing, theft. Like the things that we know for a fact are sins. We're not tempted by those much, but we are very much tempted to make ourselves look more holy and try to do more religious things to make ourselves more clean. And so the Pharisees are doing that. I think we want to we put the Pharisees in a negative light quite a bit. But I think their premise and what they're trying to do is actually noble and good and something worthwhile. They were trying to be holy. I mean, they were trying to be righteous. They were trying to live for God. They're trying to obey the law. They went about it in a wrong way, but their heart, I think, to give them the benefit of the doubt, was in the right place. They wanted to be clean. They wanted to be pure. They wanted to have a pure heart. And they thought if they kept away from the negative things and did more positive things and did the things that they were supposed to do, then that would clean their hearts. So Jesus comes to them and he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You're doing all of these things, Pharisees. You are doing the things that you're supposed to do, and you're trying to positively impact your heart. But the things that you're doing are having no impact on you whatsoever. You cannot change your heart. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot just do things to change who you are. You cannot do more. You cannot do less. Your heart is who your heart is. Our hearts are evil, which gets us to the problem in verse 20. And he says to them, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So the problem is our hearts are factories of evil. Our hearts create evil nonstop. Our hearts are continuously finding new ways, new devices to draw us towards evil. And the problem isn't necessarily the acts we commit, but the attitudes that lead us to those acts. Look at some of the list. We look at some of those things and we think, yes, that is evil and I would never do something like that. Murder, sexual immorality, adultery. But then he goes deeper, and he goes to the heart of the matter and the attitude behind things, covetousness, looking at somebody's stuff and saying, I should have that. That should be mine. There are TV shows founded upon that stuff. And many of us watch that. And that's part of who we are. And we look around. That's the American dream, right? The American dream is to look at other people's stuff, say, why can't I have that? That should be mine. Let me do more so I can get that. The American dream is built on covetousness, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, pride. And so he puts pride in the same list of sins and the same list of this evilness that's going on as sexual immorality, adultery, and murder. And so Jesus points to this list and says, can you live your life without any of this stuff? Can you live your life without pride, without coveting, without envy, without greed, without any of these thoughts? Because it's the thought without anger, because it's the thought that leads to the actions, which is even a bigger deal than the act itself. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 30, he talks about anger and murder and puts them on parallel lines. And he says, you know what? You think it's terrible to commit murder? I tell you that if you're angry with your brother, it's the same thing. You think it's wrong to commit adultery? I think if you look at someone with lust in your eyes, then you've committed adultery with that person. And he puts the Ten Commandments up there and says, you can't follow this. We can't do that. There's this list of things, and you're not going to be able to keep yourself from any of these things. You have a massive problem. And this is the same problem that every single one of us has. Our hearts are factories of evil. Evil thoughts leading to evil actions. Luther says, I am more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and all his cardinals in the midst of the Reformation. J.C. Ryle, a bishop of Liverpool, said, sin and the devil will always find helpers in our hearts. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, there is enough tinder in the heart of the best of men in the world to light a fire that shall burn to the lowest hell, unless God should quench the sparks as they fall. There is enough corruption, depravity, and wickedness in the heart of the most holy man that is now alive to damn his soul to all eternity if free and sovereign grace does not prevent it. So our hearts are driven to wickedness, but our hearts are also driven to do things that are good without the purest of intentions. Back in chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, he says, the people honor me with their lips, which is good to do, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me. Now the context of him using this worship sense is them washing their hands ceremonially. So this isn't a worship service. This isn't them coming to the temple. This is just a way of life, an everyday thing. I want to pause for a moment here. I do not want everyone to leave here saying that we don't have to wash our hands anymore. This isn't a hygiene issue. This is a righteousness issue. I believe that we should all, when we get out of this place, wash our hands regularly. Let's make sure that that stays there. What's going on is as they're washing their hands, they're making this religious ritual. And he says, this religious ritual that you're doing is religious, but it has nothing to do with me. You're doing what is called worship, and you do this religious ritual, but your hearts aren't in it. And many of us will do many good things, and our hearts aren't there. We're just going through motions. We know that we're supposed to do this. We know that we're supposed to do something else. We know we're supposed to be at the worship service. We know we're supposed to give. We know we're supposed to read our Bibles. We know we're supposed to give to others. We know we are supposed to do all these good things, and yet our hearts are still wicked and evil and given towards these things. And so this is a massive problem that humanity has. And if this was the end of it, at the end of Mark chapter 7, we're not left with a lot of hope. We have a list that ends with, verse 23, all these evils come from within and they defile a person. The holiest of people in that society are being rebuked by Jesus. I mean, they were considered the purest of the pure. And he says, even you cannot fix your hearts. And so the logical question is, well, what can we do? And at the end of chapter 7, at the end of verse 23, we don't know. Jesus doesn't at the end of chapter 7 say, and this is how you fix the problem. He leaves this cliffhanger of a situation. Just to let you know, your hearts are defiled and wicked above all things. I'm going to go save the Syrophoenician. That is a difficult word to say. Syrophoenician woman's daughter. And he leaves. And we're left with this cliffhanger. But luckily for us, we have the rest of the New Testament. Because Jesus offers to cleanse our hearts for us. In Acts chapter 15, verse 9, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts, the Gentiles, by faith. And so the way that Paul understood and Peter understood that faith was given to both the Jew and the Gentile alike is that they all had cleansed hearts. And so Jesus stands before us and says, we have a massive problem. Our hearts are factories of evil. And part of the problem is that you cannot clean your heart on your own. You cannot do enough positive things to make your heart less wicked. You cannot do more evil things to make your heart more evil. Your heart is predisposed to do evil. And the only solution is for you to give up on yourself, to place your faith and your hope and your heart in someone else's hands and say, I cannot make my heart any more pure than it is. I can't do it. You cannot do it on your own. I cannot do it on my own. And so what Jesus offers us is a cleansed heart, a new beginning, a heart that exists for him and loves him and seeks to delight in him and seeks to love his law and to love him. That at the core of our being changes, not because of anything that we do, but by placing our faith in him. Notice, he cleansed their hearts by faith. He didn't cleanse their hearts by them doing something. He didn't cleanse their hearts by them being baptized. He didn't cleanse their hearts by them walking an aisle. He didn't cleanse their hearts by them saying a prayer. He didn't cleanse their hearts by them reading more or them teaching more or them praying more. He didn't cleanse their hearts by them removing themselves from society or removing all aspects of sin from their life. He didn't cleanse their hearts by them not eating certain things. He didn't cleanse their hearts by them washing their hands the proper way. He cleansed their hearts by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. And this is not our own. It is the gift of God so that no man might boast. And so we have an option before us. Each and every single one of us have hearts that are given towards evil and wickedness. And we can continue in our own path and we can continue trying to make our hearts clean on our own. We can do more. I can do this. I can do more. I can change my thought process. I can change the way I do things. I can do this. I can do that. And it is pride and it is ego. We cannot beat sin on our own. We cannot change our own heart. But Jesus offers us a cleansed one. So in conclusion, number one, I would urge you to receive the offer of a clean heart. You cannot make your heart clean. You cannot do it on your own. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. May that be the prayer of each and every single one of us. Create in me a clean heart. For those who've never made that first commitment, and for those who've done it every single day, may we continuously pray that God would create in us every single day a clean heart. For many of us, we have given our hearts to Jesus, and he has cleansed our hearts and given us his righteousness and his heart and a new way of looking at things. And so we need to practice those things that would build our heart towards him. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, it says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Luke chapter 6, verse 45, says the same thing. Out of the abundance of the heart, mouth speaks. Let's fill our hearts with things that would build our hearts towards Jesus. Let's study the word. Let's pray. Let's do the things that Jesus has given us, the graces he's given us, to build our hearts, to lead towards him. If he's cleansed our hearts, then we have this new heart that's going to be devoted towards him. And so we can do different things that build that heart, that we could have an abundantly overflowing heart with things for him. So we're going to, I've kept you long multiple weeks, so we're going to end a little bit short this week. So as they come and play, that is the offer. The offer on the table is for those who've never received the cleansed heart to say, in faith, God, I cannot do this myself. I have a wicked, evil factory in my life. And the factory is producing evil continuously, and I cannot do anything to change it. And so for you, that is the prayer, and that's the offering. But for many of us, our conclusion needs to be to do those things which would build our hearts for him. And it seems like I'm kind of backtracking on what I said. I said earlier, we can't do anything to make our hearts more pure. And now I'm saying, do certain things to build your hearts in him. But one is the old heart, and the other is a new heart. And if you have the old heart, you can do nothing. But if you have the heart that Jesus has given you, he's also placed things in our lives to build that heart. And so it is two completely different situations. For those who are in the old self and have the old heart, you can do nothing to change that on your own. For those who've received the new heart and got a cleansed heart from Jesus, then he gives us his word. He gives us the Spirit in us. He gives us prayer and praying to him through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. We can do those things. We can listen to preaching. We can sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We can do things which build our heart to him, which would then overflow towards him. So we're just all going to pray. And then however you need to conclude, whatever the Spirit is leading in your life, Mark and myself will be up front. If you feel like you need to talk to someone, we'd love to talk with you. Or else we can all just sing. So let's bow our heads and pray, and then we'll stand and sing. God, we thank you for the new heart that we receive in Jesus. And God, I pray that you would lead us to love you more and more. As the psalmist says, God, I pray that you would create in me a clean heart. God, I know myself, and in the words of many before me, my heart is evil and driven towards wickedness. And I fear the inclinations of my heart and the sin that is on the door every single day. So God, I pray for myself and the rest of those in this room that you would create pure hearts in us, hearts that love you and hearts that love your word and hearts that seek to do your will. That you would cleanse our hearts. And for those in this room who've never done that before, who've never sought for you to cleanse their hearts, I pray that this would be the day of their salvation. They would give up trying to make themselves better themselves, but they would give it to you by faith in you. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.